Before we get into the message, there's something I want to share with you. I don't know if while we're singing, doing the worshiping, if you pay any attention to the worship team, but I got to say, Nicholas is now starting to do some of the percussion and stuff like that. And if you were watching, Jason's up here playing the drums, and he keeps giving Nicholas all these cues. But if you watch Jason, as Nicholas is doing the cymbal thing, Jason's got, he's beaming right now and stuff. He got this great big smile on his face. And just, he's done that with Delaney over the years as Delaney's doing that. And now he's doing it with Nicholas. And you can just see the pride and the joy in Jason's face. Now, just imagine, as you're standing there and you're worshiping God and you're saying, God, you're so good. He's up there. He's there looking down at you. And he's smiling. He's got this biggest smile on his face, bigger than the Joker could ever get. Okay, he's got this giant smile on his face, and he's just looking down at you, and he's so proud of you. That's what it's like. That's what worship is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us into God's presence and allow him to be proud of us and to look down on us, just the way that Jason was doing with Nicholas. Okay, we're done. We can go home now. Whew. Okay, one other thing. I got to say this. Thursday, Lacey graduated. She actually physically walked, okay, and stuff like that. And Lisa and I, we showed up, and we were there at Providence Park, and we're sitting there, and we're kind of looking and stuff like that, and Lacey's name was displayed up there, and all the other students were. And then finally, the graduates started walking in. They're kind of walking in. They're walking around. And the moment I saw Lacey as she came in, and I could see her, so that I started to tear up. Yeah, it's just this proud moment and stuff like that. And I'm sure any of you, when you see your kids and you look at them, you have that moment as well and stuff like that. Lacey, congratulations. You made it. As we continue working our way through the life of David, today we're going to wrap up chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. You may want to turn your Bibles. We'll be there in a few moments. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Today we're going to look at verses 23 through 39. But before we get there, Herman Melville's book is actually a novel called Moby Dick. It's a story of obsession and vengeance. Captain Ahab, he is a whaler, and he loses a leg to a white whale. And there's this smoldering anger that begins to grow in this now one-legged captain. Melville writes, I know that he was never very jolly. And I know that on the passage home, he was a little out of his mind for a spell. I know, too, that ever since he lost his leg last voyage by that accursed whale, he's been a kind of moody, desperate moody, and savage sometimes. And Captain Ahab's, his anger grows into this fixation on revenge against this sea monster. And as his hatred grows, so does his lack of wisdom. On his next whale hunting trip, the driving force in his soul begins to override his good judgment, putting himself, his crew, and his ship into insanely hazardous situations. Common sense, it is overruled by his wild passion for killing the white whale. All else is secondary. And as the captain hurls man and ship into the perilous seas of hate, his opportunity to take vengeance finally arrives. The white whale is within Ahab's grasp. A chase ensues for 3 days. The crew members, they realize that Ahab's folly, it may mean doom, not for the white whale, but for themselves. A man named Starbuck, Ahab's first mate, and the only one who dares to question the captain, cries out, "Oh, Ahab, not too late, is it? Even now, the third day to desist. See, Moby Dick seeks you not. It is you, that madly seek him." But it's too late. Ahab's quest for vengeance, it grows deeper, ignoring every danger. And in the end, the ship is lost. The crew, except for one, is all lost. And Ahab loses both his quest and his life. And the white whale has won. Now, if you have a book report, you know how to do your report. Hatred, revenge, and vengeance. They are incredibly destructive attitudes. This is glaringly illustrated in today's lesson, in which Absalom murders his half-brother Amnon. Last time you remember that we spoke about, we learned that Amnon had raped Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. Absalom took Tamar into his own home. He seized with anger against Amnon. For 2 years, this hatred smoldered within him until he could finally get vengeance against Amnon. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 through 39. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, 'Strike Amnon down,' then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, "I see men in the direction of Horonium, on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king, too, and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom had fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, you may remember from last week that 2 Samuel chapter 13, it is a turning point in the life of David. From this chapter onwards, we see the consequences of David's sin of adultery and murder as it is worked out in his life and in the kingdom. Moreover, God is chastising David for his sin, and God decrees that the sword shall never depart from your house, and I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. The first part of 2 Samuel chapter 13, which we looked at last week, it shows us the heinous sin of Amnon as he violates his half-sister Tamar. And Absalom, he takes Tamar into his own house while he plotted this vengeance against Amnon. Now, vengeance is defined as punishment inflicted or retribution that is exacted for an injury or wrong. Amnon had clearly injured and dreadfully wronged Tamar. And her father David should have applied some kind of justice to Amnon, but he did not do so. And so Absalom decided that he is going to take matters into his own hands, and he would exact punishment for the wrong that was done to Tamar. He would get vengeance. Our account today of Absalom murdering Amnon shows us how vengeance was carried out. And the first thing I want us to look at as we get into the scripture is the activity within the vengeance. Now, as often the case, biblical narratives, in verse 23, it is a summary statement of the incident that is about to be told in greater detail. And so verse 23 says, 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. What happened during that full 2 years that has just taken place? Nothing happened. The record is silent. Perhaps David's anger, it has abated. Perhaps Tamar's pain, it has subsided. Perhaps people's memory have dimmed of that event that took place 2 years ago. But Absalom's hatred, it still burned. Baal Hazor, which was near the town of Ephraim, it was about 15 miles north, northeast of Jerusalem. Scripture says Absalom's sheep shearers. Scholars suggest that it was probably a sheep shearing feast. Yeah, try to say that one. But in any event, whatever takes place, Absalom invited the king's sons to come to this sheep shearing feast. And upon first reading, when you first look through this, you might get the impression that Absalom is trying to put the events of 2 years earlier, the 2 years past, behind him. See, that's exactly what he wants the family to think and to get this all along. Can't we all just get along? That's exactly what he wanted them to think. Absalom, he has simply been biding his time. He wanted this year's sheep shearing feast to be a big one. Absalom, he comes to the king and he says, "Your servant has had sheep shearers come. Will the king and all of his attendants join me?" You see, in addition to the invitation to David's sons, Absalom wanted the entire court of King David to come and attend this feast. Now, Absalom's invitation, it was excessive. It was over the top. Most likely knowing that his father would decline the invitation. And Absalom was right. The king says to him, "No, my son, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." David is responding like most family members would respond when they think an invitation is too excessive. "Oh no, that would be too much. We don't want to put you out. That would be such a big burden on you." But Absalom, he presses David a little bit more. So David said, King David says he would not go, but he sends his blessing with Absalom. "Have your feast without me. Enjoy the time." And David declined the invitation, but he encouraged him to carry on. Now Absalom is getting to what he really wanted. Absalom says to the king, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." If David would not attend the feast as the king, would he at least allow the crown prince to represent David there at the feast? And David, he hesitated. The king says to him, "Why should he go with you?" Now the king, he suspected that something was up. He knew that Absalom hated Amnon. So why the invitation? But Absalom, he was ready. He pressed the king a little bit more and tell the king, "Let Amnon and all the king's sons, all the other princes, go with him." Absalom somehow has been able to persuade David to let all the princes attend this sheep shearer feast. Of course, Absalom, he was not concerned about any of the other princes. He only wanted to get to Amnon. His only concern was Amnon. Now, this is the second time that David has been hoodwinked by one of his sons into allowing two of his children to be together, and both times it has ended disastrously. The first time was when Amnon asked David to send Tamar to him to bake him some bread, and now Absalom asked David to send Amnon to come to this feast. In Absalom's scheme, it is working out very well. And before the royal guests arrive, Amnon commands his servants. Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. And Absalom's encouragement to his servants, it sounds familiar to God's own words of encouragement to his soldiers before they went into battle. Think about Joshua before he enters into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now eventually all of the royal guests, they arrive. The sheep shearer feast, it has begun. Everyone begins to relax as they enjoy the food and as they enjoy the wine. And then Absalom gives the deadly signal. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. And this murder of Amnon, it took place right there in view of everyone at the feast. Everyone saw this murder as it takes place. Now, notably, when you think about it, David's two heinous sins of sexual immorality against Bathsheba and of the murder of Uriah, they are reflected in two of his sons. Amnon committed a sexual immorality, and Absalom committed murder. You know, like father, like son. And as soon as the guests see what is happening and what has happened to Amnon, it says all the king's sons got up, they mounted their mules, and they fled. No doubt they're fearing for their own lives as well. Who knows what's going to happen to them? And if you were a first-time reader of this narrative, you might be asking yourself, what is happening to the future house of David? David's family is in utter chaos. The future of God's kingdom on earth, it is in jeopardy. What good can come from all of this? And it seems that we are meant to ask these questions. But we need to remember that God is sovereignly orchestrating all of this, all of these events, in order to carry out his divine decree. These events are part of the promised chastisement of David. This is what God has said would happen. And David is discovering that the sword would never depart from his house and that evil was going to be raised up from within his own house. And whenever we experience troubles, whenever we experience difficulties in our lives, we need to always remember that God is in sovereign control. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is carrying out his divine desire for his glory and for our ultimate good. Second thing we want to do is to see the passivity that follows this vengeance. Verse 30 says, while they, speaking of the princes, David's sons, while they were on their way, the report came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. And we know that's not what happened. Only Amnon has been struck down. So how did this news come to David that all of his sons have been killed? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it seems probable that people are aware of Absalom's seething hatred against Amnon. Even more than that, at least Jonadab knew what Absalom had in mind. Perhaps people have been whispering among themselves that Absalom is going to kill David's sons. You know, the rumor is starting, the rumor mill is spreading. Somehow word got to one of the palace officials, and he reports it to David as news. And so now this rumor has become news. It has gotten to David. And David believed what he had suspected all along might happen. So the king stood up, he tore his clothes, and he lay down on the ground. His attendants stood by with their clothes torn. And David is distraught at the news that his sons, all of them, his beloved sons, they're all now dead. But one person was in the know. That person is Jonadab. He had played an earlier part in Amnon's decision to deceive David. And now he brought a correction to the news. But how did Jonadab know what had really happened? Clearly, he was fully aware of Absalom's plan. We read in verses 32 and 33, "But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, 'My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead.'" Jonadab, he knew a lot. Just as he had been a counselor to Amnon, he is now a confidant to Absalom. And at this time, David only has Jonadab's version of what has happened, what has taken place. And the author of Samuel now inserts a single line, "Meanwhile, Absalom had fled." An insertion that is actually reported twice within this chapter. Absalom fled away from Jerusalem. He went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, who was actually his mother's father, so he fled to his grandfather. He went to Geshur, which is east of the Sea of Galilee, and he was there for 3 years. But meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the young man who kept watch lifted up his eyes and he looks, and behold, many people were coming on the road behind him, the side of the mountain. Now, exactly who they were and where they were coming from was not clearly stated. But Jonadab, he knew what was going on. Jonadab says to the king, "See, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant has said." Jonadab is basically saying, in fact, "See, I was right. I told you so." Undoubtedly, he is hoping that David's going to be so happy to see his sons that he would not question Jonadab about how he knew so accurately what had taken place. And as he finished speaking, the king's sons came in. They were wailing loudly, and the king too and all the attendants wept very bitterly. Surely David is greatly relieved to see his sons, that they're not all dead. But nevertheless, he joined the rest of his sons in grieving over the murder of the crown prince. Commentator John Woodhouse, he notes, "David's firstborn son was dead at the hands of his thirdborn son. David's house had become a house divided and bitterly divided against itself. Amnon was dead. Absalom had fled. He would spend 3 years in Geshur. And what was David's reaction to all this? Well, the second part of verse 37 says, "But King David mourned many days for his son." Which son was David mourning for? Was it Amnon or was it Absalom? Scripture is not really clear. At first reading, it would seem that David is mourning for Amnon, but it is entirely likely that David mourned for his loss of his relationship with Absalom. It seems to be confirmed when you look at verse 39, which is a little bit difficult to translate from the Hebrew. It says, "And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death." And part of the reason for the difficulty is that the Hebrew word for long can also be translated as ceased. So the phrase would basically say, "And the spirit of the king ceased to go out to Absalom." In the English Standard Version, they put a note down there. It says, "The author is thus telling readers, either that David yearned to go see his son, or that he no longer wanted to take vengeance on him. But in either case, the readers, we are now set up for Absalom's return, which happens in the next chapter." Spoiler alert. The point I want to emphasize here is that David did nothing. Again, David does not do anything. You see, after Amnon violated Tamar, we read, "When King David heard this, he was furious." See, David, he was angry, but he did absolutely nothing to punish Amnon. And now that Absalom has murdered Amnon, we read of David being in mourning in his spirit, longing to go out to Absalom. But again, David did absolutely nothing to punish Absalom. Perhaps Absalom is counting on the fact that his father is so passive, so he took it upon himself to exact vengeance upon Amnon. And as we look at our scripture, we need to learn to leave vengeance to the Lord. Richard Phillips notes 3 points about biblical doctrine of vengeance. It's summed up by Paul in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." First, God takes vengeance on sin that has been committed. And as modern day people, we don't like the idea of a God who punishes sin with retribution. But it's found in the Bible. The flood in Noah's time. How about all the plagues that happened during Moses' time? What about the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587? Second, God takes vengeance on all sin. And since he does, individuals are not allowed to take justice into their own hands. Vengeance is mine, not yours, says the Lord. Absalom may have felt justified taking justice into his own hands because David, who was the king and the father, did not do so. But by taking justice and taking vengeance into his own hands, Absalom not only multiplied the sin, but he also forgot the Lord. He left the Lord out of the equation. When the Bible commands us to never avenge yourselves, it adds, leave it to the wrath of God. And third, since God takes vengeance on all sin, and individuals are not allowed to take justice into our own hands, the proper Christian response to sin is to do good. Because God avenges evil and he judges all sin with his wrath, Paul continues, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. See, Absalom, he should have brought the matter before David for justice. And if David failed to do anything, then Absalom should have gone to Amnon and appealed to him to repent. Absalom should have somehow forgiven Amnon. And if Amnon would not repent, then Absalom should have trusted God to exact vengeance in the final justice. You see, by taking vengeance himself, Absalom failed to honor God and God's sovereignty. As we wrap this up and we finish looking at this, we need to learn to leave vengeance to God. That is his job, not ours. Ours is to do good and to help people. We have an awesome God, and he knows what he's doing.